Welcome to House of David Ministries. I'm Pastor Eric.
And I'm Gabriella. Join us as we learn about the rich heritage of our Christian faith.
In each episode, we explore a unique topic that will deepen your knowledge of Christ and who we are as his people.
Hello, and welcome to another House of David podcast. I'm here again today with Pastor Eric, and we have a really exciting topic that we're going to be diving into today. In our last podcast episode, we spoke about the spiritual and material aspects of God's future kingdom. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's in Matthew 28, verse 18. So Jesus will rule all things in heaven and earth. Therefore, Jesus' kingdom will be spiritual and material. So Pastor Eric, how will the millennial kingdom be different than what the world looks like today?
Well, that is a great question that I will do my best to answer for us with the limited details that are actually provided in Scripture. So there isn't much information beyond the seven-year tribulation, and there's even less information beyond the millennial kingdom. So let me begin with the resurrection. The Apostle John wrote of a first and a second resurrection. So Gabby, read Revelation 20 for us.
Okay, this is Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Right, so the first and the second resurrections are separated by a dispensation of 1,000 years. And scholars refer to this period as the millennium, or the millennial kingdom, derived from the Latin, which essentially means 1,000 years.
And we understand from Scripture that it will be the righteous believers in Jesus and the Old Testament saints that are resurrected in the first resurrection, and they are the ones that are called blessed and holy. Whereas in the second resurrection, which occurs at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, every person who has ever lived will be resurrected. But in this second resurrection, they are resurrected for judgment. And we read in Philippians 2 that at this time, every knee shall bow before Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah, that's correct. So in our discussion about the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is also called the kingdom of heaven, we're going to focus on this 1,000-year period between the first and the second resurrections. And it also includes Christ's judgments that will come both at the beginning and at the end of this period. The millennial kingdom will be this magnificent time, but it will also be finite and it will be transitional. Now, it's finite because it only lasts for 1,000 years. And it's transitional because there's still sin in the world. And if sin is still in the world, then death will also continue to exist to a degree, although we do read that it will be restrained and people's lives will be extended and sickness will be removed from the earth.
Right. Sin will still exist during the millennial kingdom. But an important point to clarify is that during this time, Satan is going to be bound. So his evil influence in the world will be restrained. But there's still the issue of the human heart.
There is, and that will not change until the end of the millennium when God makes all things new, when he creates this new heaven and a new earth. So we're going to come back to that. But the millennial kingdom will be here on earth in a physical sense, and it will look very much the same as our present world. But it will be this happy and joyous time without corrupt governments and evil world leaders. So there will be continents and land masses and oceans like we have today. The earth will have its seasons, days and nights, solar and lunar cycles and harvest times. Nations and great cities will be built with governmental systems and courts, finance and commerce. And farms will yield abundant food and resources, and the nations will significantly prosper. People will marry and have many children and raise families for generations. Now, some of you might be disappointed that God's kingdom sounds so ordinary, but it's going to be drastically different in so many good ways. The return of Jesus to establish his eternal kingdom initiates this exciting time of restoration for much, but not all of the earth. After the final battle of Armageddon, which occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation, immediately before Jesus returns, some nations will never be inhabited again. So Gabby, read a couple of examples for us from Isaiah 13 and Ezekiel 26.
Okay, so this first passage is Isaiah 13, verse 20. It, meaning Babylon, will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. So the next verse is from Ezekiel 26, and these are actually verses 19 through 20, which talks about the destruction of Tyre, which is a city in Lebanon. And I've actually been thinking a lot about these verses lately, as the situation between Israel and Lebanon has been seriously escalating. So this passage reads, "For thus says the Lord God, when I make you, Tyre, a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living."
Right, so these regions in Tyre are in Damascus that we read about also are Lebanon, Syria, and of course in other parts of the Middle East, Babylon. And these are areas that today are inhabited by Israel's enemies. And they are controlled and governed by these various gods that they serve and who also have sought to destroy God's people. And so in response, God wipes their names and existence from the earth, and he casts them into the abyss, which is the bottomless pit. But there will be many other nations that will turn to the God of Israel, because Jesus is returning to rule in power and glory, and he's going to receive the nations of the earth for an eternal inheritance. So Gabby, read Psalm 2 and Revelation 11 for us.
So this first one is Psalm 2, verses 7 through 8. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" And the second verse is Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'"
Yeah, and Daniel was given a vision of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and to him, it says, was given a kingdom that all people and nations should serve him. In Daniel 7, verse 14, we read, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And in Zechariah 14, we see another beautiful picture of Christ's kingdom and the nations streaming up to Jerusalem to worship their king. So Gabby, read Zechariah 14 for us.
Okay, so I'm going to read Zechariah 14, verses 8 through 9, and verses 11 and 16. "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles."
Yeah, amazing. And these verses and others reveal that Jesus will receive the nations as this eternal inheritance and possession to reign as King forever. But he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron during this period, this millennial kingdom, meaning that the government that he upholds, it rests upon his shoulder, will be upheld with strictness and severity for violating his laws. And so this one world government will be run by one sovereign king who rules over many kings. So it will be a kingdom of kingdoms, and not one nation, not just Israel, but many nations ruled by Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But more importantly, it will be a kingdom of universal peace, justice, righteousness, and holiness governed by the Prince of Peace. The curse will be removed from the earth, wild animals will lose their ferocity, and no longer will the nations learn war, but they will turn their weapons into farming tools. So the millennium will become predominantly a peaceful agrarian society. So read Isaiah 65 for us.
Isaiah 65, verses 21 through 23. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. I love this verse because it speaks to the restoration of Israel.
It does. And this one nation will be, this nation of Israel will be central to God's kingdom. Israel is God's firstborn and only covenant nation. And Israel is called to be a blessing to all the nations as God promised. In Isaiah 61, it says that their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. So we understand that these disinherited Gentile nations will become God's possession through Israel, God's covenant nation. And their inheritance that was established at the time of Adam, affirming that God's plan of salvation and restoration really was from the foundation of the world. We read in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9, it says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. God's temple will be at the heart of this nation, Israel, which he will call and calls a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus will also govern his temple as sovereign high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. And so Jesus is king and priest, and his kingdom is a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood. And that's why we read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So those who are part of this first resurrection and the rapture will govern the nations of the earth with Jesus as kings and priests during the millennium. And it's not exclusively the church, because all those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life include the Old Testament saints and also those who were martyred during the tribulation.
But the people who will inhabit the millennial kingdom will be those that survive the seven-year tribulation and their children. So the millennium will be this unique time when mortal humans, still rebellious in their hearts, will inhabit the earth under almost perfect and ideal conditions. They'll live everyday earthly lives, they will marry and have children, but they will be ruled by immortally resurrected beings that are divinely made into the image of Christ, and they're called a royal priesthood that ministers to God and men. So I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 30. He said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So like the angels who presently minister to men, the church likewise will minister to those who live during the millennium, and they'll be ruling and judging the nations in her resurrected and glorified state. But still, Israel will be preeminent among the nations during this time, and they'll be ministering to the Gentiles and guiding and instructing them in the laws of God and his kingdom.
Precisely, and for 1,000 years, the world will no longer be under Satan's dominion, nor will there be any evil and dark principalities or powers or rulers of darkness like this present age, or any spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They will be chained in the abyss for 1,000 years, and so only the one true God will be known in all the earth. There will be no other gods, as it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Jesus is going to repossess the disinherited nations, and he's going to give them to the church as an inheritance, not to lord over, but to shepherd. And this is why it says in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding.
You know, one of the most beautiful aspects of the millennial kingdom is that nature and the animal kingdom are going to be restored to what God had originally intended before sin corrupted creation. In Romans 8, Paul says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. But then in Isaiah 11, we are given a beautiful picture of nature restored. And it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Such a beautiful picture. So the millennial kingdom is going to be this incredibly amazing time. Satan will be bound, and Jesus will be ruling with justice and righteousness over all the earth. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and scripture tells us that multitudes will follow him in what will be a final massive rebellion against Jesus. It's really hard to fathom that this will happen. So one of the most puzzling questions is, what is the purpose of the millennial kingdom? Why doesn't God simply make all things new and move past this fallen world? So Pastor Eric, help us unpack this. How do you see this time as significant, especially for Israel?
That is a great question, and it is one that I've also often asked. And I can think of at least, you know, three reasons why I believe the millennial kingdom must come before the new heaven and the new earth. First of all, the millennium is the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is more than just one literal day, because the Bible says that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the time of God's judgments. Now, they last for 7 years, but there's also the final judgment that comes at the end of the 1,000 years. The day of the Lord is, of course, the literal day when Jesus returns to Jerusalem. But it's also the Lord's day, his millennium, to rule the nations as he has always desired. So that's one important reason. The second is that after the millennium, again for reasons known only to God, Satan is released, as you've mentioned, for a short season. And all we know from scripture is that God uses Satan once again to tempt and test the hearts of men. And this will occur immediately before this final judgment that I mentioned comes at the end of the 1,000 years, what's called the Great White Throne of God's last and final judgment against all wickedness and evil. And lastly, the third reason, I believe, is that it is the time when which God will fulfill all of the earthly and spiritual promises that were made to Israel. A remnant of the Jewish people who will survive the tribulation will be gathered from every nation where they were scattered, and it will be this jubilee year when each person is returned to the tribe of their inheritance. So in other words, Israel will finally receive all of the blessings and promises, material and spiritual, that were made to Abraham. She inherits the land, and she becomes this great nation through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Also, Jesus will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which will become God's house of prayer for all nations, as the Lord declared. And Jesus will restore the Levitical priesthood, where there will be burnt offerings again, even sin offerings, grain offerings, and trespass offerings. So, Gabby, read part of Isaiah 66 for us.
This is Isaiah 66, verses 18 through 21. Those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord.
So again, the millennium is this time period that God fulfills his promises that he gave to Israel. And here in Isaiah 66 that you just read, God is going to gather Israel from the nations, those that survived the tribulation, and he's going to then send them back to the Gentiles. And they're going to bring God's glory and his fame, his name. They're going to declare him to the nations. And then the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to come into the temple and they're going to bring an offering. So the nations that scattered Israel are the nations that will gather Israel back to Jerusalem. And they will come humbly into God's temple in Jerusalem with an offering. And they will bring these Jewish people back from the nations. So it's a beautiful picture of God's fulfillment of his promises to Israel. But again, as I've previously mentioned, the millennium is also the time when God renders his judgments. And we have, of course, judgments that come immediately before, during the seven-year tribulation. There are judgments that come of the nations after Jesus returns to Jerusalem. And then again, at the end of the 1,000 years is the great white throne of judgment. So you've read in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and under earth has been given to him. And so he is the only one that can judge men. He is the Son of Man. And so therefore it says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Every person will stand before the Lord in judgment, some to everlasting life and others to shame and eternal condemnation. For the believer, we will be judged at the resurrection and the rapture, before the tribulation. And this is called the Bema Seat or the Bema Judgment of Christ. So read 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 for us.
This first section is 1 Corinthians 3 verses 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And the second verse is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
So there are three aspects to the believer's judgment, but ours is not a judgment unto everlasting condemnation. It's a judgment that burns away all of our impurities, anything that is not of infinite value. And it's also when we are rewarded for the things that we have done in the body to serve God and to advance his kingdom. Our first judgment actually occurred at the cross. And it's the judgment against sin, all sin, and against sinners, and the judgment against Satan. In John 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So having been judged at the cross, God is just and faithful to forgive if we confess our sins. And so that's why we will not stand in judgment for salvation, but rather a reward for our service to God. The second part of our judgment as the believer is our continual self-judgment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And so this judgment is part of our ongoing sanctification, and it's part of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. The last and final judgment for the believer is at the resurrection and the rapture. And that's when we will have our works tested for an eternal reward. Gold, silver, precious stones or hay, wood, and stubble. And the latter will be completely burned away so that we are left purified and made clean of every carnal work of the flesh. In 2 John verse 8, it says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." So again, for the church, our eternal destiny is to be with Christ, abiding in his kingdom forever, which will be this place of beauty and splendor and glory and joy and peace beyond our wildest imagination. And after Jesus returns with his church at the end of the seven-year tribulation, he will gather the remnant of the Gentiles who survived the tribulation before him for judgment. And they will be judged for how they have treated Israel, who he calls the least of his brethren. And he refers to them as sheep and goats. So Gabby, read Matthew 25 for us.
Matthew 25, verses 31 through 36. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'"
Right, so these are the sheep nations, and they will inherit and repopulate the earth during the millennium, and they will serve Israel in God's earthly kingdom. And then after the millennium, again, Satan is released from the abyss, and he goes forth to deceive the nations, and he draws this vast army against God. But this time, his short-lived rebellion will end with fiery destruction. Satan, his demons, and fallen angels, and all who worship and follow the beast will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. And it says, actually, that the church will participate in this judgment of the angels. And also at this time, all who have died since the beginning of time and were not part of the first resurrection, in other words, they were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will also be resurrected for judgment. I mean, Jesus warned us in Matthew 10, verse 28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." So this second and final resurrection is called the Great White Throne of Judgment. So Gabby, read Revelation 20 for us.
Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works."
Right, they'll be judged according to their works. So we understand that this is a different standard of judgment, as their debt of sin has not been paid for by Christ. And after this last and final judgment, death itself and the place of the dead, it says that death and Hades, which is different than hell, Hades is actually the place of the dead. Hell is the final destination. It says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is in Revelation 20, verse 14. And so it will be the death of death, and it's the last enemy that Christ destroys. And so while the righteous will enjoy everlasting life and bliss in the presence of the Lord, the unrighteous will suffer everlasting contempt, punishment, and torment, and they will be separated from God and banished from his eternal kingdom, cast into hell, the lake of unquenchable fire, to the place of outer darkness where the worm does not die, and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And their fate is only everlasting destruction, perdition, and ruin, and they will receive retribution and punishment proportionate to the evil that they committed.
What a sobering statement. It's really difficult, you know, for our human minds to fully comprehend this. But this is such a clear and evident teaching about the final destiny for all who are unrepentant and not found in Christ. So for anyone listening today who has not given their life to Jesus, we fervently urge you, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 11, to repent while he is near and there is still breath to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Yeah, amen. And that's why it is essential to preach the gospel to as many as who are willing to hear it. We know that this present creation in all its beauty will pass away, but God has promised to make a new heaven and a new earth that will never perish. So there's this unimaginable future and eternal life beyond this fallen world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." In this new creation, a new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and the spiritual realm will rest upon a new material world forever. So, Gabby, read Revelation 21 for us.
I love this passage. So this is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bride. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'"
Yeah, in a spiritual sense, the New Jerusalem is the church, the people of God. But in the material realm, it's also a city. And there's no temple in this new city, nor is there a need for it, for all has been fulfilled. We are the temple of the living God. He will dwell in this city with his people. The city will not need the sun or the moon, for Christ will illuminate the city. And if there's no sun, then there's no darkness or night. And if there's no night, there's no need for sleep, as in there will no longer be any death, for death will have been cast into the lake of fire and destroyed forever. Another interesting aspect of the New Jerusalem is the Tree of Life. So read Revelation 22 for us.
Yeah, this is an interesting passage. I know a lot of questions come up around this. So this is Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the Tree of Life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations."
Yeah, God is healing and restoring a remnant of humanity to its pre-fallen condition. He is building the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the restored creation and the kingdom of God. And in Judaism, this cosmic restoration plan is called tikkun and means rectifying or restoring broken vessels. And surely God is rectifying our broken world, restoring fallen mankind, broken vessels, to the conditions in the Garden of Eden. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So the Tree of Life here is a picture of Christ and all who are found in him. As we read in Revelation 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the Tree of Life and may enter through the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem." We see a correlation between Christ, the Tree of Life, and his holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the church, and the ecclesia of God. And this city, whose builder and maker is God, will come to the earth in the millennial kingdom as we enter our Sabbath rest in Christ. So we are currently living in what I would call a weekday or a work day, when there is day and night. And so now is the time to work and prepare for our eternal rest, laboring with Christ to build a dwelling place for the divine. But the ultimate healing of the nations and restoration of the world will occur in the resurrection and the rapture, and that will usher in the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, and it will continue through the millennium as we serve Christ in his kingdom as kings and priests. And that's why we read in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Jesus is the tree of life in the midst of his city, and we are the branches, the church, that bear the leaves for the healing of the nations, and that's the fruit of our labor. The Lord will remove the spirit of impurity from the world, and the divine service will be elevated to the realm of holiness, the divine emanation of unity. So when the church is united and no longer separated because of sin and unholiness, then all the world's people will live in harmony as one family. Then the world will be healed, for we, the church, are the heart of the world.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric. This has been another fascinating discussion. So in our upcoming episodes, we're going to continue to explore God's kingdom and talk more about the end times. Thank you all for joining us today. Please continue to pray for God's hand of protection over Israel and over the IDF soldiers. Pray for God to give wisdom and guidance to Israel's leaders, and for God to thwart the plans of Israel's enemies. And please continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the hostages to return home. And most importantly, please pray for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people, to know their Messiah, Yeshua. We look forward to you joining us next time on House of David Podcast.
If you have enjoyed this podcast from House of David Ministries, make sure you subscribe to our channel. And don't forget to visit our website, where you can sign up for our monthly newsletter.
We pray the Lord richly bless you, and we look forward to having you join us again for our next episode.